Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
Let's go to the Lord's Word this morning. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you're backed into a corner financially and the bills are piling up? What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when your heart is torn from your chest because your spouse just told you that they are moving out and they don't love you anymore? What do you do after a routine physical and the doctor calls and says you need to come in tomorrow for more tests because one of the tests is suspect? It may be cancer. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you're looking down at a son or a daughter lying in a hospital bed, tubes coming out of their body, monitors beeping softly? What do you do when your spouse unexpectedly dies in an accident and you are left alone with the kids? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Each of us today is facing, has faced, or will face a situation that when it comes upon you, you are going to stop and say, I have no idea what to do. So this morning I've entitled the message, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do, and with the Holy Spirit's help, I believe that I'm going to communicate some truth today. Open your heart to receive it. I want to start this morning by reminding you of something. As a child of God, with a heavenly Father who is head over heels in love with you, you will not face any situation alone. In your notes, the first blanks are this: God is, and I capitalize both letters on is, God is for me. Or you could say God is for us. He is for all of his children. But I want to remind you from the very beginning of this message, God is for me. And I would like you to say it out loud like you believe it. Ready? God is for me. I want you to say it again. There's a little microphone up there that picks up the audience so the at-home audience can hear you guys. That sounded pretty good, but let's make sure they can hear you really well. Ready?
God is for me.
That's right. Now, let me, it's not a qualification, but let me just say this. No matter what comes in your life, no matter if he is blessing you or disciplining you, God is for you. No matter what comes in your life, the negative circumstances we're going to be talking about, no matter if maybe you're being blessed right now, maybe you're being disciplined, no matter what it is, no, God is for you. So today we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel and a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Sometimes I'll pronounce him Jehoshaphat. I've heard it pronounced both ways. I'll probably say it one way and then say it the other. This is how they responded when they were faced with an impossible situation and they didn't know what to do. And we're going to start with Jehoshaphat's prayer. He prays a prayer in this passage in verse 12. It's coming up now on the screen. Look at the prayer. God, we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. One of the other translations says this: we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We're looking for God. We're looking to him for help. Now, I personalized the prayer. It's in your notes. This is a good prayer. Feel free to pray it. You're praying scripture. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I am looking to you for help. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm looking for you, or I'm looking to you for help. In all those situations I talked about, financial, physical, relational, where you say, I don't know what to do, this is a great prayer to pray. Story, as I said, is found in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. If you can turn there in whatever version of the Bible you have, electronic or paper, there's a major problem that is taking place here. The nation of Israel is facing annihilation and slavery for those who survive the attack, because there are armies that are coming to Jerusalem. There are armies that are coming to take over the land. Three other nations have joined forces against Israel, and they're marching toward Jerusalem. Their purpose is going to be to capture the city, to take over the land. And word comes to Jehoshaphat that the armies are on their way and they're only a few days away. Time was short, the armies were coming, and the odds were grim. Let's see what they did, and let's see what we can learn from their example. So, starting to read, if you don't have your scripture, it's already on the screen for you. After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat a vast army from Edom. Edom was the general area. So it would be as if the armies of Germany and France and Italy were marching against Switzerland or marching against one of the northern African nations. The kings from those areas are coming, but what they're saying is a vast army from Europe is coming here. That's why Edom is in there. It's just a vast army from a territory, but there were three kings, three nations that rose up. A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea, and they are already at Hazanon Tamar. Maybe it's right, maybe it's not, but it sounded good to me, so that's how I'm going to pronounce it, which is another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news. Somehow or other, these three armies had gotten a lot farther than they should have. Oftentimes, when armies go to march, armies don't move very quickly in this day and age. Only some could ride on horseback or animals. Most were watching. So usually word of an impending attack comes a lot sooner. For some reason, these armies, they didn't know they were attacking until they were much closer than would have been normal. And Jehoshaphat is terrified by this news. Now, I want to say this. Our first response to an unexpected, difficult, or impossible situation is usually fear. Our first response to an unexpected, difficult, or impossible situation is usually fear. Now, don't beat yourself up if that's your first response. That's very natural. That's what this great king felt. That's what others have felt. That's what I believe everybody in this room, if you've lived long enough to face one of these impossible situations, that is the first thing that you're going to feel. Your heart's going to drop, and you're going to feel fear. That is not as important as what you do next. Next point in the notes is this. What we do next is what makes the difference. Now, here are common responses, and I chose my most common responses. Maybe you respond differently. Anger, blame, sulk, give up, or attempt to solve. My defaults are almost immediately I attempt to solve. Oop, we got this impossible situation. I hear about it, and my brain goes into fix-it mode. I want to solve this problem. Or after I've tried to fix it, then I'm just going to give up. Ah, whatever. I don't know. That's a word I don't like anymore. Whatever, whatever. Because usually that means we're giving up. And sometimes it is whatever, whatever. If you want to cut your hair that way when you've got teenagers, whatever. Okay, that's a battle that we're not going to fight. But when we've got an impossible situation, we give up, whatever. Or I will begin to sulk. Just brood on it. But this is not what Jehoshaphat did. This is not what he brought led the people to. It was something different. And so, when you don't know what to do, are you ready? When you don't know what to do, number one, seek the Lord. When you don't know what to do, seek the Lord. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news. I stopped there just to tell you what his first response is. Now here's his next response. And begged the Lord for guidance. He immediately, after he was terrified, begged the Lord for guidance. And then he also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all over the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. When you don't know what to do, the first thing, when you're facing any type of situation, you need to seek the Lord. Your first response should not be to attack the problem to solve it. How do I handle this mounting debt and all of these bills? Seek the Lord. How do I keep my spouse from leaving, or how do I get them back? Seek the Lord. You don't need to get angry. If you're having trouble making your bills, don't blow up at the bank or your spouse or your kids. Don't curl up in a ball and give up. Don't sulk because things are not going the way that you have planned. Whenever you face a situation where you don't know what to do, what should you do? Seek the Lord. See, think about it now. Jehoshaphat is the king. He could have gathered his generals. He could have gathered his counselors. He could have gathered his strategists. And he could have said, okay, we need to figure something out. They're only a few days away. How should we go about doing this? He could have just blown up at God. Or he could have just surrendered to the enemy, saying, you know what? It's going to be easier if we just surrender than if we go and fight this battle. But what he did was to gather the people, and they sought the Lord. And as they were seeking the Lord and praying, we find Jehoshaphat doing the second thing. So follow along on these verses, and then I'll tell you what the second thing he did was. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in the land when your people, Israel, arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored, and we can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. This was hundreds of years ago when they came to the Promised Land. These three nations, the Lord had said, no. Let them go. Don't attack them. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us? For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. When you don't know what to do, first, seek the Lord. Number two, stir up your faith. Stir up your faith. In that prayer, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing. He was not only stirring up his faith, he was stirring up the people's faith. Whenever you face a situation where you don't know what to do, your first reaction is usually fear. That's normal. But here's what I have found, and I believe others have found it too. As you begin to seek the Lord and you stir up your faith, fear will not be able to win when your faith is strong. Fear will not be able to control you. It will not be able to win when your faith is strong. If you are overpowered and overcome by fear, seek the Lord, stir up your faith. You say, well, Pastor, I don't even know how to stir up my faith. I'm going to tell you from this passage what they did. Verses 6 through 9, I'm just going to tell you some of the things Jehoshaphat did. The first thing he did, and this is a sub-point, stirring up his faith, you remind yourself of who God is as revealed in his word. You remind yourself of who God is as revealed in his word. What did Jehoshaphat do? He reminded them that this was their God. He was also the God of their ancestors. He prayed to the God of their ancestors. Then he said, he's God of heaven. He's ruler of heaven. He's also ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. He said that of God, you are powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you. He reminded himself and he reminded his people of all these attributes of their God, of Yahweh, mighty, powerful, ruler of the earth, ruler of heaven. Then he reminded himself and the people of the promises God had made to them. A promise that whenever they were faced with calamities such as war, plague, or famine, They could come to the temple. They could stand in God's presence, and they can pray about their impossible situation, and God also promised that if they did this, he would hear them and rescue them. So the first thing to do to stir up your faith is you need to remind yourself of who God is as revealed in his word. Now, I'm going to just talk to you a little bit, people of God. There are way too many of us, way too many of you who spend so little time in the word of God that you really don't know what God is like. Not the God of the Bible. Maybe you were taught some things as a child. Some may be true. Some may be, superstition. There's a lot of superstition out there what God is like. Oh, when a little child goes, God needs another angel in heaven. You don't become an angel. That's not what the scripture says. And God doesn't need another little rose for his garden. There's a lot of cultural superstition regarding God, and unfortunately, it impacts many people who call themselves believers. You need to know the God of the Bible, and to know the God of the Bible, you need to be in the Bible. Way too many who call themselves children of God spend little time in the Bible. Do you want to know why the Holy Spirit, and Sherry asked me this several months ago, she said, Rick, why do we read from the Gospels every week? Why do we read a chapter of the Bible or a portion of the Bible? You're not going to preach on that chapter. Why do we read it? This was the answer that I gave her because this is what I felt the Holy Spirit say. I need to read at least some of the Bible because for some people in this church, that's the only Bible they get every week. And you need, if you're going to walk in faith, if you're going to stir your faith, that little bit of the scripture that we read is still powerful. The word of God is powerful. It's living. It's active. But is that enough to stir your faith when you're facing an impossible situation? I'm going to tell you from personal experience, no. And we're going to continue to read. But I want you to supplement what you hear here with your own reading. And it's so easy to read the scripture now. There's electronic reading plans, there's electronic Bibles, and there's paper Bibles. But the word of God is so important. Listen, when you don't know what to do, you need to seek the Lord, and you need to stir up your faith. You need to remind yourself of who God is as revealed in his word. Good teaching, good preaching, that helps. But you got to get into the Bible at least on a daily basis, 5-6 days a week, because the word of God is unlike any other book. It's living, it is powerful, and it builds faith. In the book of Romans, I believe it's Romans, I didn't put the scripture verse in here. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now that's really talking in context about saving faith. When you hear the word of God about how to be saved, but I'm here to tell you also that I believe that it also refers to just our general faith, that mustard seed faith that needs to grow. Faith grows when you hear the word of God. You get it inside your heart. So get it inside. Let me just give you some of the promises. Just a few of the promises. Some of these you may know, some of these you may not. If you don't know any of these promises, then I'm going to plead with you, get into God's word. Romans 8. Verse 31 says this, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Remember the first thing I said in the message, if God is for us? God is for us. That comes from this verse. I can declare that over you. You can declare that over yourself because it's what God says in his word about himself. He's for you. Psalm chapter 34, verses 4 through 7. Listen to what this passage says. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. This is your God. This is my God. This is his character. These are verses that we can go back to when we don't know what to do to stir our faith. Because the psalmist said, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Later in the same psalm, chapter 34, verses 17 and 18. The Lord hears his people. When they call to him for help, he rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. I could go on and give you more and more and more verses, but these are just some. Look them up. Highlight them. Wear out your Bible. When I was a brand new believer, I was privileged to have been invited to a Wednesday morning Bible study. This particular church had Wednesday morning and Wednesday night Bible study. And the Wednesday morning Bible study at this particular church probably had 150 people that came at 9 o'clock in the morning. Why? Well, some of them were older, but some were like me. I worked nights. And so to have a morning Bible study was great. And someplace during the time when I was studying the Bible with this particular pastor and some friends that I had met there, he said something about the Word of God. Bibles are made to wear out. How many have you worn out? How many have you worn out? How many have fallen apart from use? I've got some pages that are taped together in this one. I did find out that Bibles don't wear out as quickly if you don't buy the $5 ones. But if you want to, well, you want to claim to have worn out a lot of Bibles, buy the $5 ones. You'll wear out one every 2-3 months. And then you can say, I've worn out 75 Bibles, Pastor, and I'll be so proud of you. If you buy a good one and you buy one that's in leather, they tend to last longer, especially if you take care of them. But I've had this Bible. I bought this Bible the first year I was here because I had worn out another one. And so I've been using this one for about 10 years, my preaching Bible and my study Bible. It's not my devotional Bible right now. I have another Bible that's my devotional Bible, and that one is in my office at home where when I get up early in the morning, I read it. Wear your Bible out. A little more difficult when it's electronic, I understand. I'll tell you something. When you read this regularly, when you read it daily, and as you read, you take notes and stuff inside. See, that was the thing that this Bible teacher helped me to understand. I grew up in a tradition that honored the Word of God to the point that you didn't want to really mess up your Bible. It was a holy book. Listen, it's a book. The words in it are God-given, but it's a book. So I'm watching these people around me when I first started to go to the Bible study, and they had like highlighters and pens and pencils, and they're writing in their Bible. That almost felt sacrilegious from the background that I came from. What? You wrote in your Bible? Oh, my goodness. But then when I found out that Bibles are made to be worn out, Bibles are a living book that helps our heart, I started writing in my Bible too. The oldest Bible that I have on my shelf is somewhat falling apart. Not as bad as Sherry's. I've looked at hers. She's got one that has a gold cover. It's a New American Standard Bible. I believe she's had that Bible since we started dating, and she may have had it before. My New American Standard that I have, I've got it in one of those little covers, those zipper covers. The zipper cover's starting to break apart. I don't use it that much anymore unless I want to go back to some of the things I wrote in it. But if you were to look at Sherry's Bible, you are going to find that that Bible has been well used. I am so glad that I'm married to a woman who's putting the Word of God in her heart so that when we stand together in faith, when an impossible situation comes our way, we can stand together in faith because we've been feeding ourselves with God's Word. She uses other translations, she uses other Bibles, but I see her in her regular morning devotions with that gold, I think it's gold, the outside. That old gold Bible that she has been reading and highlighting and marking in and praying through for years. How are we going to stir up our faith? We need to remind ourselves of who God is, what his promises are from the Scripture. Okay, the second part of stirring up our faith, talked about reminding. The second part is this. This is B. Remember what the Lord has done for you, for others, and for his people in the Bible. I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Okay. If you don't have a Bible, a physical Bible, and you want one, I have some in the back room. They are the $5 kind. You're going to wear it out quickly, but ask for another one if you would like. I just want to make sure you have a Bible in your hand available. I still lean to paper. There's something about being able to write in it easily. I do have some highlights and some writing in some of my electronic Bibles, but I still lean to paper personally. But if you want a paper Bible, I will give you one if I can find them. They're backstage. I know where they are. Because I want you to have a Bible. Now, remember what the Lord has done for you, for others, and for his people in the Bible. In his prayer, Jehoshaphat remembers past victories and promises. He reminds them, and he reminds the people, and he reminds himself, and he reminds God of those nations that have already been driven from the land. He reminds them that the land was promised and given to them. It was promised all the way back to Abraham. We should remember the times that God came through for us in the past. And if you are young in the faith and you don't have many times where you can remember how God came through for you and your family in the past, remember how God came through for others in the past and how he came through in the Bible. Remember how God delivered Israel from Egypt. Remember how David faced Goliath and was victorious. Remember how Daniel was delivered from the lions in the lion's den. Remember the stories of Jesus and how he touched people's needs. He fed people with a few loaves and some fish. 15,000 people he fed. He healed those who were broken in body. He forgave those lost in their sinful lives, and he gave them new life. Remember what God did. But to remember those things, you actually have to have read them or heard them. Read God's word. And then the stories of others whom God has touched. Occasionally, I might send an email where I'll share a story of someone who received a miraculous healing or a miraculous touch. One of the reasons I do that is for your faith to be built, so that you could remember what God did for others. There was an old song. It's been around for a long time, but one of the lines I love, and it says, "There it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he will do for you." That's why other people's stories can be beneficial in stirring your faith. What he's done for others, he can and will do for you. A friend of mine, Richard Exley, told the story in his book, Encounters with Christ. I'm going to share this story with you today to help you build faith. This is just now reading from Reverend Exley's book. Late one afternoon, the phone rang at the church office. The caller was a member of our congregation, a distraught father seeking my help. I listened as he told me that they had just returned from a consultation with their 6-year-old son, Shane's doctor. And to their dismay, the doctor had informed them that the cancer that was afflicting Shane had spread from the tumor on his cheek to his kidneys. Shane was in great pain, and Shane was asking for the pastor, for Pastor Richard Exley. Hesitantly, Rick asked if I could come to their home and pray for their son. Of course, my heart went out to them, but I had a scheduling conflict. I was supposed to conduct a wedding rehearsal in 45 minutes, making it impossible for me to drive across town and return without being late for this rehearsal. I explained my situation, and I offered two possible solutions. I could drive to their home as soon as the rehearsal was finished, or they could come to the office now. After conferring with his wife, Chris, Rick informed me they were on their way. When they arrived, I brought them into my office, and Shane immediately climbed into my lap and snuggled in my arms as we talked. After a few minutes, I suggested we pray. Father God, I prayed we come to you in the name that is above every name. We speak to this cancer in the authority of that name and command it to dry up and die. Place your healing hands on Shane's body and heal him. Restore him to perfect health and grant him a full and productive life. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. When I arrived home later that evening after the wedding rehearsal, my wife met me at the door. "You're never going to believe what happened," she said, her voice brimming with excitement. She went on to tell me that when Rick and Chris returned home, Chris proceeded to change the bandage that was covering the cancerous tumor on Shane's cheek. When she did, a huge piece of it fell out into her hand. The following Sunday, I preached 3 morning services and then went directly to the airport to catch a flight to Alaska. When I finally landed in Anchorage several hours later, I called home to let Brenda know that I had arrived, and as soon as she heard my voice, she started talking excitedly. "The rest of the tumor fell out." "Slow down," I said. "Start at the beginning." When Rick and Chris got home from church that morning, it was time for Chris to once again change the dressing on Shane's cheek. When she removed the bandage, the rest of the tumor fell out in her hand. "The cancer had dried up and died just like you prayed it would," my wife said. That was more than 15 years ago. Shane is an adult now and still cancer-free. Thank God that Rick and Chris not only sought the best medical care available, but also turned to the Lord in their hour of need. And more importantly, thank God that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you need to stir up your faith, remember what God has done for others in the past. Remember stories like this when you may have a sick child or where you're sick. Find stories like this. Hear other people's testimonies. People of God, many of you have had some incredible experiences with God. Share them. When you're in a small group, when you're around a table, share them. Share them that others might be blessed. What do? When you don't know what to do, you seek the Lord. You stir up your faith. Now, the story has a wonderful ending to it. It goes on. God does deliver the nation of Israel, but we'll talk about the rest of the story next week and learn a few more additional points. Because of time today, I decided to make this a 2-part message. Maybe you are facing a situation where you feel like you don't know what to do. I've already given you 2 points. Seek the Lord. Stir up your faith. But I'm going to give you a last point. And this isn't from the text. This is just something that I want to share with you. I started this morning by reminding you, you can speak it out loud, that God is for me. Here's something else I want to leave you with today. It's point number 3. You will never be where God is not. You will never be where God is not. And I believe that someone needs to hear this. I don't know if you're at home, if you're sitting in the building here, but in your mess, God is there. In your illness or your loved one's illness, God is there. In your loneliness, in your emptiness, God is there. He was there in your past when everything took place and when your life came crashing down on you. He is there right now as you're muddling through, trying to figure out how you're going to do this. And he's already in your future. When you don't know what to do, remember, not only is he here right now, he already knows your future and is already in your future. You will never be where God is not. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. Team, if you'd make your way back into the platform, you can trust him. I've chosen this morning to close our service with communion, but before we do, I want us to hear the words and to sing the words of this song, which will assist us in, again, strengthening our faith as we remind ourselves of how good our God is. As the team is getting ready, let me pray. Father, I don't know who needed to hear what in today's message. I've wrestled over this message. I've wrestled over its points. Father, I humbled myself and I said, just use me in any way that you can, because, Lord, there's someone here, there's someone watching, there are probably numerous people here that need to hear what I'm going to preach. Lord, you are for us. There is no place that that we are, that you are not. We thank you, Lord, that you have answers. You have strength for every problem that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.